Welcome to another podcast by Every Nation Brisbane. We're so glad you can join us here today. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at enbrisbane.org. Please enjoy the following message.
It's from Romans 11, verse 36. For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we may have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If service, in our serving, the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness.
Lord, it's with cheerfulness that we come before you, excited to delve into your word, which helps us and guides us through life. So God, I pray that your guidance would be with us as we endeavor to hear your heart for us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, as you're taking your seat, we just wanted to reiterate the vision and values of our house here at Every Nation Brisbane. This is what we're about. So we've been talking about our values. I'm just going to go through the vision statement, which you'll hear again later in the service. And it says here, you can feel free to read along with me. It says, Every Nation is a part of the Every Nation family of churches and ministries that exist to honor God by establishing Christ-centered, Spirit-empowered, socially responsible churches and campus ministries in every nation. Here are our four values. We're talking about worship today and last week, outreach, discipleship, and family. Now, we're going to break down what these values are over the next 6 to 7 weeks that we have remaining in this series. But when we're talking about worship in this house, last week we established that worship is not just music. Worship is not just slow songs. But here's how we define worship here at Every Nation and how it puts itself on display in our church. It says, we love to worship God. How many of you love to worship God, right? I love to worship God, not just in our activities as a church or campus ministry, but especially in the way we live our lives, honoring Jesus as our Lord. Turn to somebody, tell them worship is a lifestyle. We are also passionate about creating Christ-centered atmospheres where people worship God and are changed. Today, the title of my message is How to Be a Worship Leader. How to be a worship leader. Now, some of you have already switched off because you're thinking, again, the definition of worship is music. It's got nothing to do with just music. In fact, music is such a minute part of what worship is. It's such a small part. And we're going to look at the biblical definition for what worship is. But when I have the opportunity to teach different worship teams what worship is and the role of a worship leader, people already immediately think of people like Charles, who leads us in songs and leads us in the song part of our worship leading. They don't think about the preacher. They don't think about the people that serve as you come in, our guest services team. Can we give it up for all of these great volunteers? You know, we want to honor our kids' church teachers and our youth ministry. Can we give it up for them? But when we look at this definition, guys, to create Christ-centered environments where people encounter the presence of God and are changed for a worship leader. Like when I tell worship leaders, if you want a job description, this would be it. How many of you would say that sounds reasonable? Like as a worship leader, my job is to lead people into an environment of worship where they can worship. It's to create environments. Now, I want us to understand that God doesn't respond to environment. God responds according to the Bible in Hebrews 11, verse 6. We studied that in our last series. God responds to faith. So our job is to create an environment where faith is stirred, not just the motion of faith, but faith in order to say, you know what, I'm going through all this stuff, but I'm going to choose to trust God. Now, however you create that environment as a worship leader is the job. we as the music team use the tool of music to create that environment. But how many of you know, how many of you are coffee drinkers? Like, if you get shouted a coffee or treated a coffee by somebody else, and it's a good coffee, it's your favorite. Some of you, like, smell it coffee right now. Just breathe it and just inhale. Like, it's your favorite. How many of you are mocha people? Not, you're not mock people, but you're, how many of you are more like flat whites? I mean, not when you're singing, but like, you long black, short black. I'm not that much of a coffee person. Pray for me. But I do like the smell of coffee. I don't know. Maybe when I was, I'm having an Elijah House moment right now. When I was 6 years old, I had a bad, like, cup of, like, Greg's coffee. How many of you remember the brand Greg's? I don't know, even know if they're still going. Are they still going? Probably out of business because of that one cup of coffee I had. It's one of those things where I asked my dad, "Dad, can I sip your coffee?" He's like, "Sure." And then I drank and it's like scarred me for life. I don't drink coffee. But like, how many of you know, like, the smell of coffee? Like, you walk into certain cafes and there's an environment that's created through the scent of coffee. It's like, oh, relax, you know? Like, by treating somebody a coffee, you are creating a sort of environment. But there are a number of different tools you can use. It's not just music. It can be your generosity. It can be your leadership. It can be your mercy and your forgiveness. It can be even just your skills, using your skills. Like, when we think about environment, we think about, obviously, the five senses. Like, there's a reason why all the lights aren't blaring and glaring on right now, because you got to focus on me as I deliver the word. No, it's not me. You focus on what God wants to hear. So we're trying to remove distraction. That's all part of creating an environment for faith, is you remove the distractions that would cause people to take their eyes off Jesus. Remember, fixing our eyes on Jesus, and to fixate on other things. So it's the tool. And that's what I always tell creatives, and that your creativity is your tool. As musicians, our music is our tool. It's not God. The problem is we start worshiping the thing that we're supposed to create the environment with. How many of you are familiar with this? Like, your career should be a tool that God can use to create an environment. What do you mean by that, Nelly? Well, I'm glad you asked. When you interact with people at your job, right? Those are opportunities that God's given you through your career, whether they're, if you're in customer services, the customer themselves or your team, you have the opportunity to create an environment where those people can meet God. That's the job of a worship leader. And as a follower of Jesus, you are called to be a worship leader. Some of you are like looking at me, "Oh, it's my chance to join the worship team." No. Use the tools that God has given you to create environments where people can encounter the presence of God and are changed. We're going to talk about the reason why those last three words are important. They don't just encounter the feeling of God. But how many of you know the presence of God transforms lives, changes lives? So I appeal to you, therefore, this is what it says here. This is Paul speaking, right? Appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Some of you might say, "Well, it's just my body." Just my body. Like, not my soul, not my spirit, not my mind. No, no, your body encapsulates everything that you are, right? Holy and acceptable to God. Are you holy and acceptable by your own effort in here? No, I'm getting a lot of shaking heads. How many of you are confident and say, I am not holy and acceptable by myself? Yep. You aren't holy and acceptable on your own merit. God has made us holy through his Son, Jesus Christ, who embodies what? Being a living sacrifice. He left the streets of heaven where he was worshipped to enter into our streets and walk amongst the broken, including yourself and myself, being a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable before God. This is what worship is. And how many of you know, like, if this is the model of what a worship leader is, Jesus Christ is the ultimate worship leader. Like, he creates an environment for us to encounter God by laying his life down on the cross so that we can enter in. How many of you are thankful this morning that Jesus Christ is our worship leader? But according to this scripture, right, according to this verse, worship is synonymous. And I talked about this last week. Worship is sacrificial. Everybody say, worship is sacrificial. So I made this comment last week, and I want you to write it down if you're taking notes. You can tell what a person worships by what they're ultimately willing to sacrifice for. You can tell what a person worships by what ultimately people are willing to sacrifice for. So I touched on that last week. If you want to expound on that, you can listen to the podcast from last week, because I really want to move into what we want to talk about this week. But just keep that as a foundational thought, because worship is synonymous with sacrifice. I mentioned last week that in Genesis chapter 22, the first mention of the word worship in the Bible, it's always important to see a theme that runs concurrently throughout the whole of entirety of Scripture to see where it originates, because that's going to set it up as a theme for everything that follows. It's the hermeneutical law called the law of first mention. When you see where it's first mentioned, particularly in Genesis, and you see it run throughout the rest of Scripture, the first mention will usually set the pace for everything that follows. Where worship happens in Genesis 22, again, it's when Abraham and Isaac are heading to the mountain with two servants, and Abraham turns to the two servants and says, "Remain here with the donkeys. My son and I are ascending the hill to worship." Remember, it doesn't say anything about music. It doesn't say anything about creating a service. What happens? Abraham was going up to ascend the hill to sacrifice his son. Praise God for a ram that was supplied so he didn't have to do that. As a foretelling of what would happen through Jesus Christ, that God himself would provide a lamb that would be slain for our sin. That we no longer need to, in human effort, try to sacrifice ourselves and our lives in order to attain the love of God. No, God has sent his son Jesus as the sacrificial lamb who is pure, because the sins of the world have to be put on to a pure sacrifice. And so worship is exemplified in sacrifice. Now let's move on. In verse 2, it says, "Do not be conformed to this world." The NIV says, "to the patterns of this world," right? "But be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God." How many of you would like to know the will of God in your life? How many of you right now are going through a period of transition where you're like, "Man, to know the will of God right now would be very nice." Yeah. Well, here's something I need you to understand. Don't be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. For instance, the patterns of this world would say you would benefit by economic improvement, or by career advancement, or by putting your family in a situation that, in by world standards, would help position you to move forward. But what God would say, Matthew 6:33, "If you seek first my kingdom and my righteousness, all things, those things, will be added unto you." If you just trust me, again, that's worship, right? Sacrificing your own volition to say, "I'm going to trust you." And even though it doesn't look like it's going to make sense, or even if it looks like, "Man, you know what, this is, to make this choice is going to be sacrificial. It looks like it's going to go the long way around." But if you make that choice to follow God, as opposed to just following what seems right in human eyes, it's amazing how God and his will starts to reveal more of his will for you. I'll put it this way. I've used this example in discipleship, but I'll use it here. Let's say that the will of God in my life is up in that box over there. Everybody take a look. There's like a light shining in that black box there next to Michael. Just right there, right? If I am desiring, let's say that little light is the will of God for my life. But if I'm facing this way, there is no way that I can see that what the will of God is for my life. So first thing, I need to repent, to turn away from sin, turn towards God. Now I have a deep sense of, okay, there is purpose, there is light there, but I can't see exactly what that light says or what it is. It's only as I walk closer and closer in obedience, making choices, choosing to worship him over what might be beneficial in my own eyes, choosing what I need to do, that it becomes clear and I can climb all the way up these stairs, over these chairs to get to that light and realize that it is the will of God for my life is the lit screen of a Mac computer. But you get what I'm saying? Like, I won't realize it until I walk closer and closer and more obedient. Then things become clearer in terms of what the will of God is for my life. I can see more specific things about the will of God for my life because I'm walking in this obedience. And this is the reason why, guys, so many of us unfortunately fall into the trap of choosing logic, or our own logic, or our own processes that we brought in from our unrepentant lifestyles. We bring in and try to figure out what the will of God is, but we are still calculating through our own kind of prefixes. rather than just saying, you know what, I'm just going to trust God. If his Bible says it, I'm just going to do it. What's that? What do you mean by that, Nelly? Give me an example. Well, I'm just going to give you one word and then just move on. Okay, I'm not even going to explain it. You can study it in the Word of God yourself. Tithing. All right, let's move on. But worship is transformational. So worship is sacrificial, but worship is also transformational, right? It transforms you. It transforms your thinking. So when you used to be somebody who was this way, when God comes into your life, it transforms you. It changes you. There's no remnants of that anymore. Like it's you're a completely different person. You're living out, again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, the old is gone and the new is here. Like you can see a difference. And the question I want to pose to you today is, can people see a difference in what you claim as your Christianity, your following of God? Can people see a difference from before you started following God to now that you're transformed? It's a lot more than just attending a meeting on a Sunday or hanging out with other Christians, right? You are transformed. You're completely changed. And that's what repentance means. It means, you know, the Greek word metanoia means a change of mind, a complete transformation. It's the difference between, like, same creature, right? But a caterpillar going through the process of the chrysalis and the cocoon and becoming a butterfly. It's the same creature, but there is a recognizable difference. It's almost like, wow, it's amazing to see the difference between what you were and who you are now. Same creature, but just like a, looks like a completely different creation. And that's the way our Christianity needs to be. We can't do that by outward appearance. You can't do that by outward effort. Oh, I need to try, like, go to the holiness gym and try to treadmill myself into holiness. No, you can't. You need to offer yourself as a sacrifice. And it's not just one time. You know, Matthew 16, 24 says, if you want to follow me, you must firstly deny yourself, take up your cross, and then follow me. Luke takes it a step further. He says, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. It's not just a one-time decision. It's not like Wycliffe, one time. You know, it's not just one time. Like it's every day, waking up and making a decision. Look, Lord, I wake up today and I offer myself as a living sacrifice because I realize that there is no life apart from me doing this, apart from me offering my life to you each day. Verse 3 says, for by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you to not think of himself or herself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now, check this out, okay? You can read that in one of two ways, right? And they're both correct. For by the grace given to me, how many of you are thankful for the grace that has been given to you today? Yep. I say to everyone among you, not think of himself or herself more highly than you ought to think. So number one, that's obviously pride, right? You think you're all that. He's Mr. All That. You know, I'm thankful for the tool that we have of social media. But there's one thing that if you're not redeemed, Instagram can make you look like your life really stinks. Because no one takes a photo and puts it on Instagram and says, you know, like, this is how bad my life is. Or they put it on Instagram so you can feel sorry for them. Look at my life. It's so sad. Frowny face. Hashtag sad. You know, like, all to make you feel sorry for them, you know, but like, you're always putting your best foot forward. And if your mind and your heart on your Instagram feed is bombarded with these thoughts, you think, oh man, I'm not doing enough. I haven't been to the gym enough. Look at those abs. I haven't got enough shoes. Look at those shoes. Oh, I haven't given enough for those shoes. Look at those people without shoes. Like, you're constantly looking at this feed and going, oh my. And so you try to position yourself even better. So you try to put doggy ear filters on your thing and try to throw out, you know, like my Instagram post is going to look like, how do I stay humble? But at the same time, don't make myself look too bad. So your whole life on social media is like this tension between, I want my life to look, you know, all right. Like, I don't want anybody to think that I'm awesome, but at the same time, like, how do I stay like low-key humble but put it on Instagram so people can see that I'm low-key humble? Advertise my humility for my 40 followers because I'm humble. I don't want any more. That's why my account's private. Sorry if that's touching a nerve or somebody, but like, That's what it's like to think more highly than we ought. We try to position ourselves like on that healthy tension of humble, but not prideful, but, you know, this tension. But I want to take this a step further. Coming back to the example that I was using before, there's going to be times, how many of you experience this, maybe on a daily basis, where you are faced with choices where you know your choice that you want to make does not line up with what the will of God is. And so what ends up happening is you don't Instagram that. Don't put that on your Insta story. But what you do is you wrestle with these choices. But if you think more highly of yourself than you ought to, you end up making the choice that supersedes the choice that God would have you choose, to choose life rather than to choose death. And the very things that could help set you free become the evident long way around, because you have to pick up from the mistakes of not trusting God, not putting Him first. That's what it means, that if we are transformed by the renewing of our mind, it becomes a lot easier for us to make the right choices. Can you imagine this, right? If, let's just pretend these chairs here on this side are bushes. Not that you are, those of you seated in this, but let's pretend these chairs here are bushes, right? And if I am trying to walk down a path where there are already bushes, it's going to be a lot harder. Whereas if I have already carved out a path that is a lot easier, where it's all cleared, it becomes a lot easier to travel down that path. But a lot of the path is moved in a position where it can become easier to walk in is from my constant treading. And if my constant habitual treading is down a path that is not good for me, it becomes a lot easier to make bad decisions and make bad choices that lead to bad places that lead to death. And so what God says is, I need you to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. You need to put roadblocks, bushes in the way, whatever it is, in the way of you making decisions that cause you to fall down that path of sin and death. And then I need you to, as hard as it is, start, get your machete, or your machete, as we say in New Zealand. The Mexican word is machete, just for your just for your recognition of the correct pronunciation. But you need to start weed whacking. You need to start putting an axe to the root and start chopping some weeds out, so that you can start making an easier path for you to walk up and down. And the more you do that, the easier it becomes, by the grace of God, to make better decisions in life. This is what it means to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So whatever habits, whatever secret things that you're facing that cause you to fall into the trap of constantly walking up and down the same path, you need to put some roadblock. You need to get those yellow and black blocks and put them down with the shining light. Do not go here. Do not go here. And then you need to start getting the machete, the chainsaw, the axe of the word of God, and you need to start chopping down a new path. And by the grace of God, how do we do that? Okay, you need to start reading the word of God and obeying the word of God. James 1:21 says it this way: a man who reads the word of God but walks away, doesn't do what he says, is like a man who looks in the mirror and forgets what he looks like when he walks away. It's like, who am I? But it's understanding that, man, if this is what the word of God says, I'll believe it and I'll start walking in it. And it's going to be hard, because you got all this bushery, I know that's not a word, in the way of the path in righteousness. But you have the ultimate one who laid himself down on a tree so that we could see this victory and walk in the new way. Do not be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't think of yourself more highly than you are, because some of us are facing this decision. Do I walk through the bushes or do I walk down the clear path? To think more highly than you ought would say, man, I'm just going to continue to choose the easy route. Or like Matthew 7 says, the way that is wide, rather than choosing the narrow path, which few choose. And although God is sovereign, although God is all powerful, He still places the choice in our hands in His sovereignty. And He says, I place before you death and life. Choose life. Choose life. Here's the great thing about it too, is that next verse talks about, for as in one body, how many of you know that you don't do this alone? It's not just you out there with the machete, the weed whacker, the whippersnapper, that's what we call it here, right? The weed eater. Like, you're not the one just clearing the bushes yourself. You walk as one body. You walk as family. We walk together in this, and we help clear the bushes for one another. How many of you know it's, we have struggles. We go through hard times, and that's when I'm going to need my brothers and my sisters to come alongside me and say, you're not fighting this alone. You're not going to go through that divorce, not as long as I'm going to be praying and believing God alongside you for breakthrough. You're not going to go through this situation where you're facing relational hardship or financial hardship or career hardship or relational hardship with your family. You're not going to go through this alone, because we will stand with the body of Christ. For as in the body, we have many members. I want you to turn to somebody and tell them, I'm glad we're in the body together. Be careful how you say that. That could be interpreted strangely, but you know what I'm saying? And the members do not all have the same function. How boring would the body of Christ be if we were all the same? And unfortunately, what has happened in the modern day church is that we've created an autocratic society in the church where it's so reliant on the gifting of one particular person, that without the existence of that person and their gifting, the church would fall apart. This is why discipleship is a value in this house, is because we celebrate being a part of a body. I can't do this alone. Yes, I'm honored to be your pastor, but there are many pastors among you. There are many prophetic people among you. There are many people that are gifted in ways that I'm not gifted. And we celebrate that we are all a part of the body, and together we weed whack the devil's territory. Together we carve out new paths, not just for us in this room, but for Brisbane and for Logan and for Sunshine Coast and for Moreton Bay to walk in the salvation. You better believe the Gold Coast will fulfill its destiny as well. As long as we're here, we're going to weed whack together. Clear some bushes, mate. Clear the bush. And the members do not all have. Some of y'all are like, man, I came to church, I didn't know I was getting gardening lesson. Come on. And the members do not all have the same function. Everybody say function. Turn to somebody and tell them, you're different from me. And I'm happy about that. There's only one you. Here's what ends up happening, guys. Can you imagine going to Australia Zoo and it's just one animal? I'd be like, man, give my money back. Here is the Tasmanian devil. Let's go to the next cage. Here is the Tasmanian devil. Let's go to the next. Here is the Tasmanian. Like, but it's funny how in the church we come and we don't make disciples, we make clones, because we worship Christian celebrities and we all want to be like them. Your favorite woman's conference speaker, your favorite podcast preacher. You know, worship leaders that change their accent because they want to be like a certain worship leader. Come on, church! Just keeping it real, dog. But we all have different functions. You know what happens is that we make clones, and then the churches become full of clones, and they're never activated in their destiny because God has a specific function for you. And the body of Christ misses out on what you are anointed to do. And so God in his sovereignty figures out, okay, you know, he's already figured it out, but like he chooses somebody else to do what you were supposed to do. You miss out on what you were ordained and designed to do. And we miss out on that gift because everybody wants to be, come on, church. Everybody wants to be like dressed like a certain way and act a certain way and be a clone a certain way. Be careful. Be careful, Christians. In the West, I'm warning you, be careful that you don't worship your favorite podcast preacher or your favorite conference speaker. You start quoting them, even the dead guys, for those of us who like Reformed theology, you start quoting them more than you quote the scriptures. Sola scriptura, man. Like, it's all about the Bible. It's not about your favorite. You know, you start to idolize your favorite Christian celebrity to the point where you start to live more like them than you do Jesus. And this is not what God has called us to do. Worship, according to this, is, number one, it's sacrificial. Number two, it's transformational. Number three, it's functional. There's actually some functions that you need to live out in. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. So I've touched on this, right? I've got these three elements of what worship is according to the scripture. It's sacrificial. It's transformational. It's functional. And when we can find the center of where those things all overlap, the Hebrew word shalom comes into the place. We live in the shalom zone. What I mean by shalom? Shalom is not just peace. It means wholeness, fulfillment, lacking nothing. Like I don't need to search for anything else. I live in the place of being transformed by the renewing of my mind. I live in the place where I am a living sacrifice. I'm not my own. I live in the place of understanding my function within the entire body of Christ, and I walk with a bunch of weed whackers. And that's my shalom zone, where I walk in peace. I know God's got it because he's placed me in community. I know God's got it because he's transforming me. I know God's got it because I'm dead. I'm a sacrifice. You know, I joke about it every time I preach on Romans 12 verse 1. I think bears reminding us here that you never go to a cemetery and hear people complain that are in the grave. I don't walk through the, ow, don't step on me. Like, don't step on me. Like, why? Because they're dead. And it's amazing how we're supposed to be living sacrifices, but Christians can complain sometimes. Be some complaining people, man. Ow, oh, don't, you offended me. Oh, yeah. Like, I'm like, I thought you were dead, man. If you're dead, you don't, dead people don't complain. There's your hashtag if you want that. We would get a lot further in the will of God if we just said, you know what, whatever God wants me to do. I'm not saying let people take you for granted, but I'm just saying you shouldn't complain. Don't complain. If you have to appeal, appeal up. Don't tell everybody else so that they can pray for them. You heard that one before, right? I'm just telling you about the offense that I have with Henry so that you can help me, even though you've got absolutely nothing to do with my offense towards Henry. We don't have an offense, by the way. I just want to clarify that. I'm just putting this towards Henry because we tie like that. I know you've got absolutely nothing to do with this offense that I have towards Henry, but you are a praying person, I'm assuming. So maybe you can pray for my relationship with Henry, and then you start to sanctify your gossip. Just be careful, guys. We can fall into these traps. And when the moment we start to do that, we move out of the shalom zone and we start to become more concerned about what people think about us, becoming more Instagram Christians than actually Christians that are more concerned about living sacrificially, transformatively, and functionally. So how can we put this into practice? Okay, it's one thing to address the heart. I want to put some actions into your hands today, be the hands and feet. So what does it look like to be a sacrificial Christian? Well, you sacrifice your time, your talent, your treasure. I touched on that last week, that you give of yourself. Christianity, we model love by what we can give. The world says, what can I get? And it's amazing how many people will attend churches more for what they can get from the church rather than what they can give as a part of the church. I want to be careful how I say that, because some of you might say, okay, there we go. He's going to ask for the money. Now, God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart, man. But your heart is inextricably linked to your wallet and your watch. What I mean by that? It's going to take time. Firstly, be on time. Secondly, make time. Make time to be discipled and to make disciples. It's going to take time. There's no discipleship by osmosis. Who's Australian Moses? What? Sorry, bad dad joke. Discipleship takes time. Make time to meet with those who mentor you, and make time to pour into the lives of others that need mentoring. It's sacrificial. It's going to take time. It's going to take time to build with those who are unchurched, to create environments where they can encounter the presence of God, right? And it's going to take finances. I always joke about it, right? Don't be that Christian who's going to shout all this stuff out of a heart of bitterness towards somebody who's unchurched and just tell them, man, you're going to do this, you're going to do that. You repent or be sent. Turn or burn. And then at the end of that, oh, I didn't bring my wallet. Can you pay for my meal? Wow. What a generous God you serve. So it's going to take sacrifice in terms of your time, your gifting, your treasure. It's going to take time. It's transformational. How we are transformed is by developing our intimacy with God. And I'm going to keep highlighting these three particular areas. The first two are obvious. The third one is not so obvious, but I want to encourage you, and I'll keep encouraging you to try it. Number one, read the word of God and let him speak to you through his word. Number two, pray to God. Connect with him and communicate with him in prayer. And then three, create an environment for yourself to worship God by worshiping him. Try singing to him. Try finding, you know, just lock the door. If you think, oh, my voice is not that good. You know, if I was on The Voice, no one would turn their chair around. They'd take their chair and run away. Like, no. Doesn't. I'm just imagining that scenario. That's pretty sad. This is why the Bible says make a joyful noise. It doesn't say make a joyful noise, but make sure it's in key. Just make a joyful noise. Get the spoons out and make noise. You know, like whatever. Just make a joyful noise. Worship God. Word, prayer and worship. I'm telling you, those three keys, if you get a discipline, it becomes like the weed whacker. Like, I'm going to choose to worship God. I'm going to choose to get the word of God in my life. I'm going to choose to pray and enter into a deeper level of intimacy with God. Are you with me? And then functionally, I want to upskill in everything that God has called me to walk in. I want to shout out all of you who are in university right now. I want to shout you all out for, you know, for taking the time and effort to go and study and pursue a deeper knowledge so that you can be more sharpened tools for what God has for you. I want to shout out for those of you in high school, man, persevere. Keep sharpening up. And those of you who are in school, keep sharpening up. Don't give up. Keep pursuing that education. What? Because that is not just, you know, like, I know that it seems hard at the time, but like, I'm telling you, like, if you can just submit that as worship to God, saying, look, it's really hard right now. The amount of studies and assignments and things I need to learn, it seems impossible, but I'm doing this because I worship God so that when I enter into my career, I know that God will open up bigger doors for me to be able to glorify Him and position me for better use in the ministry that He's called me to. Not just as a minister, as in like full time in the church, but a minister of reconciliation wherever He's called me to. I want to honor, can we give it up for all the students that are in the house today? So functionality and learning to be functional, I want to shout you out for those of you who are pursuing higher learning, not just educationally, but saying, you know what, I want to sharpen up. I want to grow in my ability to do what God's called me to do. Because the more you sharpen up, the sharper your blade is to the weeds as we walk out in this path. It's tough. I know, you know, but it's going to take time. It's sacrificial. I get it. I also am a student. I am studying. I'm doing a master's degree as well, man. It's a lot of work. But, man, you know what? I want, in order for me to serve you better and in order for me to be a better tool in the use for the use of God to sharpen up in my ability, that's why I pursue higher education. That's why I pursue not just education but higher forms of training to make myself a sharper tool for the use of God. I don't worship the tools, but I want to be sharpened so I can be more accurately used for the glory of God. Are you with me? That's how the functionality comes into it. Are you with me? So sacrifice time, talent, treasure, transformed by the renewing of your mind through the word, through prayer, and through worship, and then functioning with higher learning, learning how to strengthen yourself in the path that God's called you to walk in. And guess what, guys? It's all done in worship. My final question for you all today, understanding those elements, God's desire for us to be living sacrifices, God's desire for us to be transformed by the renewing of our mind, God's desire for us to be functional as a part of the body of Christ, is who will step up. I'm going to end with this last example here today. This is a guy here by the name of Tony Bullimore. He was nicknamed the British Bulldog. Some of you might remember him. No, not the wrestlers. But Tony Bullimore came to prominence. He was a world-class sailor, and he desired to sail the world by himself. And so at age 56, this was his boat. He was one of Britain's most experienced transatlantic yachtsmen. He was feared dead after his 60-foot yacht, the Exide Challenger, capsized amidst the icy vastness of the Southern Ocean 2 months into the Vendee Globe round-the-world race. The keel came off in 50-foot waves. The boat went over. In his book, Saved, Bullimore described it as being like the Niagara Falls upside down. For 4 days, he was entombed in a dark, noisy, wet, and cold upside down world with 50-foot swells and a temperature hovering around freezing. He suffered the discomfort of seasickness and drawing breath from a few feet of air between the water level and what was once the bottom of the boat. He was more than 1,000 miles from the nearest land. As the air supply diminished, he prayed that he would be rescued. It was the Royal Australian Navy, shout out to Australia, that came to the rescue. With modern satellite and surveillance technology, the Australian government had pinpointed the progress of all the yachts and sent out a rescue team. After 4 days, Bullimore heard banging on the side of his yacht. He said afterwards, I can never thank the Australian Navy enough for what they have done, because they have genuinely saved my life. And there is no question. The first words when he emerged were, thank God, it is a miracle. He said, I felt like I've been born all over again. I felt like a new man. I felt like I had been brought to life again. As one journalist put it at the time, a rescue that succeeds against all odds and every expectation is the best of all stories. It is pure and spontaneous joy. Supremely, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us. Galatians 1 verse 4. The reason why I bring that up is as worshipers, you can hear what I say and just walk away and go, man, I need to do stuff differently. But when you understand what he's rescued us from, the level of our sin, the level of the death that was impending to us, there is a greater thankfulness that causes us to say, man, I am a new creature. I'm a new creation. I'm willing to sacrifice my life for anybody and anything. I'm willing to submit myself to God so that he would transform me. I'm willing to submit myself and despite the opportunities that I might have to be offended at other people, I'm willing to submit myself to function alongside others. We're all at a point of choice here today. And that's the question I pose to you is, who will step up? Will you remain in a place where you're like, you know what, I'm just going to keep choosing my own way, keep choosing my own path, try to navigate through the bushes in my own volition, my own ability? Or you can say, you know what, I'm choosing to trust God because he rescued me from some major stuff. And that's why I stand here today, is as one who has been rescued and saved. I am positioned not as one who is righteous in my own effort. I stand here as somebody who has experienced this miraculous rescue. And I'm so thankful for that. And I just really want to invite you to respond. Life is too short for us to live in this place of trying to step in between the two. That was never the intention of God. God wants you to offer your life in worship, offer yourself as a living sacrifice towards him.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message brought to you by Every Nation Brisbane. For more information about our church, visit us on the web at ianbrisbane.org. Thank you for listening. God bless.